reading this morning is from Mark 15, 21 to 30. And for those who are following along in the Pew Bible, that's page 1066. The Crucifixion of Jesus. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." This is the word of the Lord.
It's the cross I must bear. You ever said that? Lots of people have. I have. When there's this annoying person working in the cubicle next to yours, the one who talks too loud and doesn't keep things tidy, those who work on the other side of the office say to you, "How can you stand being so close to that person every day?" And you say, "It's the cross I must bear." You have a physical condition. You have bad eyes. You're deaf. You have male pattern baldness. And people say, "Oh, I'm so sorry about the condition that you have." And you say, "It's the cross I must bear." And when we say it, we are trying to sound noble. We say, "Yeah, it's hard, but I'm strong and I will persevere." Perhaps we don't think and remember that that saying originated with Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said these words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." And if we do think of that, if we do remember that Jesus was the one who created the saying, "Take up your cross," we don't remember or think about how jarring those words were to the people to whom he first said it. Because crucifixion was the most inhumane, most degrading form of torturous death that the Romans could come up with. There is nothing pretty. There is nothing ennobling about death on a cross. And the whole scene of what it meant to take up your cross was a big part of the horror show that is death by crucifixion. Now, the passage from Mark 15, which Karen read for us today, starts in the middle of Jesus carrying his cross. As we come to Jesus in this passage, the place of condemnation is behind him, and the place of execution is in front of him. Before that journey began in the place of condemnation, the Roman soldiers had tied Jesus to a post, and they took out their whip and they whipped him. The whip that they used was particularly ingeniously awful, because Roman whips had bits of metal braided into the cords, so that when it would be struck against them, and not only would it raise a welt, it would actually tear off chunks of flesh and muscle, even exposing the bone in a person's back. Like, this is really, really awful stuff. And then, having gone through that, Jesus was given a crossbeam for a cross. Not the whole cross with both sides, just the beam that went across. And that was the cross that condemned people had to carry. And if you can imagine this thing, it had to be 6, 7, 8 feet long, and big enough that a spike could be driven into it and that could hold the weight of a person hanging on it. This was no insignificant piece of timber. Jesus, beaten as he was and wounded as he was, had to drag or carry this piece of timber across town outside the walls to the place of crucifixion. You can imagine how you would have to carry a beam of wood, how you'd have to hold it, and you can imagine Jesus, completely covered in blood. That crossbeam would have become covered with Jesus' blood just from the journey. And as he was trying to carry this big hunk of wood through town, the streets would have been crowded with pilgrims because it was the time of the Passover, crowded with business people, crowded with residents going from this place or that. These streets in Jerusalem were really narrow and packed with people. So people would have been jostling Jesus and bumping him and knocking him over as he was trying, in his terrible physical state, carrying this bloody, slippery piece of a cross. Finally, it got to be too much. Jesus, because of blood loss, because of pain, couldn't go on. And this was a problem for the Romans, for the Roman soldiers. They had one job. Their job was to get this guy with his cross to Golgotha so that they could crucify him. That was the assignment. That was what they were going to do. But Jesus wasn't capable anymore of proceeding with that thing. So what were they to do? There is no way that a Roman soldier, is going to handle a bloody piece of a cross that was too degrading, too beneath him. So using their authority as Romans and as Roman soldiers, they saw a strong-looking Jewish man who just happened to be passing by, a guy named Simon from the city of Cyrene. Cyrene is a city, or was a city, in what's now called Libya. And earlier in history, Jews had been deported, and there was a large Jewish settlement in the city of Cyrene. So Simon was one of those folks. And they told Simon, "You, sir, you over there, come here. Take this cross and carry it for the condemned." So Simon had to pick up this bloody, gory, big hunk of wood, and he had to carry it. Jesus limping and stumbling along, and Simon carrying the bloody piece of a cross. You can imagine Simon becoming covered in the blood of Christ. Simon, even though under compulsion, one of the few actually showing mercy to Jesus in this whole sorry story of his death. The Bible doesn't tell us that much about Simon, Simon of Cyrene. But you got to wonder. In Acts 11, verse 20, it says that Christians from Cyrene went to Antioch to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Greeks. And you got to wonder, was Simon of Cyrene one of those preaching the gospel to the Greeks? I'd like to think that. Another thing, the Bible text that we did read says that Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. In Romans chapter 16, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord." And I wonder, is that Rufus, Simon of Cyrene's son? I'd like to think that it is. I'd like to think that Rufus and Alexander came to know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And actually, there is a tradition that says that Alexander and Rufus became missionaries who were mighty in sharing the gospel. I'd like to say that that tradition is true. But they made their way to Golgotha with Simon of Cyrene's help, the passerby who became part of the story. And Simon would have been there because they took the beam from him, they laid Jesus down, they hammered the spikes into him, and they lifted him up. Simon was there. And as Jesus was lifted on that cross and the cross beam thudded into place, did he look at Simon, the man who had carried his cross, the man who was now covered with his blood, and look with love on him, gratitude at him? I have no doubt in saying that Jesus did. Now, there are other people that pass by in our lives that are noble. Many of us are that, or at least at some point in our lives, that's what we do, that's what we are. As we're going about our business, as we're doing our thing, we bump into Jesus. Or more likely, at some point we were brought, called, led into Jesus' orbit, and passing by we beheld him and came to know him. When it happened, when we first passed by Jesus and saw him, it seemed so coincidental at the time, such a random set of circumstances that happened to put you into a family where Jesus was served, or happened to bring you into an environment where a colleague at work or a friend in the neighborhood was able to demonstrate and explain the gospel to you. So that's the way the kingdom grows. The kingdom grows by seeming coincidences that result in spiritual transformations. That's the way eternal life begins. It's in hindsight, when we get beyond the moment of that seeming coincidence, that we see the hand of God in it. And we say, it seemed coincidental, but it was actually God's grace working in my life, that he was bringing all things together so that I might know that Jesus is Lord and that I can be a disciple and servant of His. It seems coincidental, but it's not. I see passers-by like this in our own ministries. When I think about the project we have in the community garden, or when I think about the food trucks where people are brought in to be exposed to our community of faith, or when I think about the Heart of Hearing program, or shoot, when you hear about line dancing, and people are brought in so that they can start having relationships with people in the church. When you hear what happens at GEMS and Cadets and Friendship Club, when we think about those that we intersect with in neighborhoods and in schools and in the workplace, we see all these little coincidences where the Spirit of God is working to make supernatural transformation take place. We should thank the Lord for every one of these coincidences, so-called, and pray that the little seeds that are planted through them may take root and flourish and become fruitful themselves. But when we look at our passage again in Mark 15, we have to understand, and it's very clear, that Simon of Cyrene wasn't the only passerby that Jesus saw from the cross. But there were many others who were traveling that road, and remember that Jesus was crucified at the side of the highway, the main thoroughfare where lots of people would be coming and going and could see the condemned up on their crosses. That there were many of those who passed by on that road who were not as noble, not as kind, and not fondly remembered by history. What we see in this is people that were following the crowd. People who heard a rumor and assumed that the rumor was true. Those who had accused Jesus of crimes worthy of death said they heard Jesus say this: "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Now, in context, it was very clear that Jesus was talking about his own body, not the physical temple, not that religious institution. But people took his words, misunderstood, misapplied, twisted them to make them words worthy of death. And the word got out. Why is Jesus being crucified? Well, he's crucified because he's a terrorist. He was going to destroy our beloved temple. He was going to wreck the institutions of our fathers and this beautiful building. And so as the crowd walked by, as these people passed by, they said, "Aha, you're the guy who's going to destroy our temple. Well, if you think you're so powerful, get yourself off that cross. And if not, then be quiet." They mocked him. Helpless and suffering as he was, they had the temerity. They had the lack of good manners to actually heap insults on a tortured and dying man. But it was for them too that Jesus was on that cross. He was paying the price. Not the price of threatening the temple. He was paying the price for the sin of all those who were passing by. And though they didn't know it, though they couldn't understand it, at least not yet, the man on that cross was their ultimate and only hope. And because he loved them, he did not do what they said. He did not say, "You're right, I'm sick of this. I'm coming down from the cross. I've got the power." Jesus had the power. He could have commanded the angels, "Come and, you know, take me off this thing, heal my wounds, let me go on being the Son of God, and we won't have all these redeemed people around, but at least I won't be suffering anymore." No, Jesus said, "I am going to stay here so that you don't have to." Even these passers-by hurling their insults, they belonged on the cross. Jesus didn't, but he was there for them. Now, it's my observation that people today who pass by the Lord, who go past him as he is revealed in his church, revealed in his people, people who find the gospel contemptible, passers-by who sneer at what the church teaches, who say it's silly or it's idiotic or something, they got some level of misunderstanding about it. I truly believe that people that mock the church and its teaching do not really understand it. They don't know who Jesus really is. They don't understand why he came and what he did. They don't understand what the church does or teaches. And they can't imagine what a beautiful Christ-centered community we have. They don't know the nature of faith, the peace, the hope that it brings. Now, of course, there are some, I think, that actually do, and I don't understand them at all, but most people just don't really know what it is that this is all about. So it's up to us to teach them. It's for us to show them. It's up to us to pray that the Holy Spirit will find his way into their hearts and souls and to draw them into the community in which salvation is found. Now, if you are a passerby, maybe you're like Simon of Cyrene. You do good and helpful things, that you are a blessing in many ways. Thank you for being a blessing. Now, though, we would like to ask you to take the next step and let Jesus be your Savior. Not just someone that you help. Don't just be a good person, although being a good person is great. It's important that you say, "Not only will I do good things, let me do it as a servant of Jesus." Because then there is a whole new level of blessing and joy that is for you. If you are a passerby, like so many in that crowd, and are secretly thinking to yourself, even as you're sitting here politely and, you know, maybe a little bit glazed, maybe you're thinking about your bank reconciliation, or maybe you're thinking about what you're going to do next week, you know, whatever. But you're thinking about this Jesus stuff, this faith talk. Well, that is just a bunch of hooey, really. Well, then I would like to offer you my time so that I can sit with you and explain what it really means and what it's really all about. And if you aren't able to meet with me, then we've got elders and deacons, and we've got wise and good people who know the faith deeply. We can connect you with somebody that can help you to understand what it actually is about. Because friend, in all honesty, there's something you're not getting. Well, we are called to be a community of grace and mercy and truth. May we continue to join together as that community. And in this season of Lent, let us prepare for the resurrection and give glory to God. Let's pray. Father, meet us where we need you. If we are doing good things but not doing them really for you, then help us. If we're turned off by this whole faith thing, by this whole Christian thing, then let us understand it better. If we are in a place where we can be a guide to others, Lord, give us the capacity, give us the willingness, give us the courage to be open about what we know about you and what we believe and feel to be true. Because we do know that that is how your kingdom grows, and that is how people are blessed. We seek that blessing for ourselves and others. Amen.